Amen. Before we get actually into the lesson tonight, I want to redeem myself from last week. I must have been half asleep at least when I made this, because if you notice, Levi was younger after he was older. He was 80 years old when he went into Egypt, and then he was only 50 years old some years later when he had a child. That doesn't make sense. So let me see if I can try to figure this out a little bit. We know that Jacob lived 147 years. We know that he was 130 years old when he went into Egypt, because he told Pharaoh that was his age. And that we know that Joseph was 40 years old at that time, and therefore Jacob had to be about 90 years old when Joseph was born. And Jacob would have been about 107 years old when Joseph was then sold into slavery. We also know that Jacob was 40 years old when Esau got married, because it tells us Esau was 40 years old when he got married, and they were twins. We also know that Joseph served Laban 20 years, sometime between the time he was 40 years old and 90 years old. But we don't know exactly when that was. And there is some speculation as to whether he served 14 years to marry his two daughters and then 20 more years, or if the total was 20 years or what. Perhaps, and it's inexact because we don't have enough of information, Jacob was 67 when Levi was born. In that case, we would have Kohath born when Levi's 93, Amram born when Kohath is 50, and Moses born when Amram is 50. And you see the period of years there, making 210 years from the time Israel went into Egypt until they left Egypt, except for the fact the Bible is very clear it took 430 years for the sojourn to last. And therefore, the conclusion must be that there are some unnamed generations in Egypt. So hopefully those numbers make a little more sense than what I had last week. Now, having said all of that, let's go to Exodus chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 7, where it tells us that Moses was 80, that is 80, and Aaron 83 years old, that is 83, when they spake unto Pharaoh. What does it take to convince people to believe in something? We know the Jews require a sign. And Jesus said in John 4:48, then Jesus said unto them, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. There's a little bit of a flaw in this matter of sign seeking, because there are illusionists. Some people call them magicians, but it's not really magic. It's all illusion. I have a book entitled, in my library downstairs in the office, it's entitled The Fakers, Exploding the Myths of the Supernatural by Danny Corum. He himself is an illusionist and sometimes called a magician, but he calls it what it is, sleight of hand. You know, there are tricks you can do, and part of the trick is distracting people so they don't see you substituting something, and it makes it appear that it comes out of nowhere. So he said to a couple of his friends while he was attending Tulane University, pick somebody out and I'll convince him that I'm from the planet Pluto. So they went into the pizza restaurant that was there on the campus of Tulane University, pointed out some guy. He goes, gets some food, goes over, sits down with this guy, and he says, oh, I forgot my fork. And he reaches up in the air, and voila, there's a fork. And he forgot his glass of water, so he covers his hand with a napkin, and next thing you know, a glass of water. And this fella is just absolutely amazed. How do you do those tricks? They're not really tricks. Well, how do you do them? You wouldn't believe me if I told you. The meal goes on, and he continues to do these illusions. And finally, the fella persists and says, really, you got to tell me. Okay, I'm from the planet Pluto. No, really? He said, I told you wouldn't believe me. Yeah, I believe you. This fella was so convinced that Danny Corum was from the planet Pluto, it took his friends 3 months to convince him otherwise. Some people can just be fooled. And you know what? Oh, yeah, I thought I had that screen up there. That's some of the illusions, you know, the rabbit out of the hat and the coin out of nowhere. But the Egyptian magicians were nothing more than illusionists. That's all they were. We're going to see that they try to imitate divine power, but eventually they can't get away with it. So remember, Pharaoh did not know God. Chapter 5 and verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." So God prepared Moses for Pharaoh's demand that God be identified. Chapter 7 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 8. "The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. So God informs Moses, Pharaoh's going to demand a sign. Moses instructs Aaron as to what to do, and we see here, Aaron did the rod to snake miracle in front of Pharaoh, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. What power is required to turn a wooden stick into a living snake? Creative power. What did God use when he formed man out of the dust of the earth? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Creative power. When he took a rib out of Adam and made Eve? Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. Creative power. When Satan said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread," could Jesus have done that? Oh yeah, because he had creative power. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, "Think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." God has creative power. But what about the Egyptians? Exodus chapter 7, verse 11. "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did like manner with their enchantments." Key word. "For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents." These are called wise men, sly people, able to fool others. Sorcerers, practicing witchcraft. Magicians, skillful in trickery. Enchantments, the word in Hebrew refers to a flash of a flame. What they would do is they had some powder that would flash. they would cast the powder, it would flash, and while everybody's distracted by the flash, they would substitute the stick for a snake. That's what they did. Josephus gives an account. He says, as knowing that the Egyptians were skillful in this kind of learning and that he was not the only person who knew them and pretended them to be divine, when the priests threw down their rods, they became serpents. But Moses was not daunted at it and said, O king, I do myself despise the wisdom of the Egyptians, but I say that what I do is so much superior to what these do by magic arts and tricks, as divine power exceeds the power of man. But I will demonstrate that what I do is not done by craft or counterfeiting what is not really true, but that they appear by the providence and power of God. And so, chapter 7 and verse 12, they cast down every man his rod and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. They use sleight of hand. I don't know whether Pharaoh was aware or not that it was just a trick, but that's all it was. So to prove to Pharaoh that God's power was superior to his wise men, Aaron's rod swallowed up all the other snakes. Bible tells us Satan uses lying wonders. They appear to be wonders, but it's just a lie. Falsehoods, just like illusionists. By contrast, the wonders done by God's prophets are the real thing. But Pharaoh was unimpressed. He saw the one snake eat all of the others. But he still refused to let the people go. Verse 14. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And God made the point that Moses was to be sure to take the rod along. And the rod, he says in verse 15, which was turned to a serpent, shalt thou take in thine hand. Make sure you have your rod along with you. And then God told Moses what to say to Pharaoh. Verse 16, thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, heretofore thou wouldest not hear, thus saith the Lord. And this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Now, Pharaoh knew that his magicians could do this trick also. So when Moses and Aaron do this trick, Pharaoh will know that it's no trick. It had to come from God. We will see. God told Moses what to say to Aaron, beginning in verse 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. But what water would be left? Just as an aside, we notice the process that goes on here. God said to Moses, "You tell Aaron, and Aaron will tell Pharaoh." And this is the process of communication that was used. And everything happened just the way the Lord ordered it. Verse 20, Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died. And the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Oh, no problem. Verse 22, the Egyptian magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Another little flash, and voila, we turned some water to blood. Now, where'd they get the water? And how much was it? And why didn't they change the blood back to water? Why add to the problem of not having water to drink? If they were so powerful. God said the streams, the rivers, the ponds, all pools of water, vessels of wood, vessels of stone. Well, granted, God doesn't say all vessels of wood and all vessels of stone. So apparently the magicians had a little bit of water in store just in case they needed it. But it couldn't have been very much water. Why didn't they turn the blood back to water? Satan isn't concerned about helping people. Obviously, the magicians were Satan's servants as well as Pharaoh's servants, and they had to make a point. We can do this too. But in all their trickery, they could not reverse the process. Pharaoh, nevertheless, would not give in and let his people keep digging for water. Verse 23, Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. 7 days later, it says in verse 25, 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. I take that as possibly suggesting that it took 7 days for the water to clear up. So God told Moses to issue a warning to Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. How many like frogs? A couple of you like frogs, huh? You like frogs? Yeah. How many frogs do you like? Would you like them to be in your bed? Would you like them to be in your soup bowl? I'm not talking about frog leg soup. I'm talking about living frogs jumping all over your dinner table. Oh, Well, watch what it says. Verse 3, the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens. Roast frog for dinner today. And into thy kneading troughs. We're having frog-flavored bread for supper. And the frog shall come up on thee and upon thy people and upon thy servants. They're jumping all over you. Can you imagine? Apparently, Moses and Aaron did talk to Pharaoh, and he did not heed the warning. So in verse 5, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thine hand. The warning was given, but not heeded. And so Aaron stretched forth his hand over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and caused the frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. And the magicians of Egypt knew this trick also. Yes, they could flash and ta-da, more frogs. Well, how does that help anything? More frogs? Why couldn't they reverse the process and get rid of the frogs? Well, this was a little too much for Pharaoh. Verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. For the first time, Pharaoh asks for a reprieve. For the first time, Pharaoh acknowledges the Lord. Remember, he didn't know the Lord. Oh, he acknowledges the Lord now. And for the first time, Pharaoh consents to let the people go. And Moses said, I'm happy. He said, glory over me. See that in verse 9? Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. It's a Hebrew expression saying that he's pretty happy about this. And Moses gives Pharaoh then the option as to when the frogs will stop. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And what does Pharaoh say in verse 10? Tomorrow? Why not today? I think Pharaoh in his arrogance still felt like he had to be in control. I'm setting the time. And maybe a test for the Lord. And Moses said in verse 10, be it according to thy word, for this reason only, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. So Moses asked the Lord to stop the frogs. Tomorrow, verse 12, Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And God said, okay, tomorrow it will be it. And how did God get rid of all the frogs? Verse 13, the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died. They just all died. What a mess to clean up. Verse 14, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Now, what did Pharaoh say? Get rid of the frogs, and what will I do? Let my people go. Oh, no you don't, Pharaoh says, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Nope, not going. So, this next one apparently happens without talking to Pharaoh beforehand. Verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Not the sand, but the dust. Did you ever see a light beam in a window and notice in the air all those little particles that are floating around? Can you imagine every one of those little particles becoming lice? How about those dust bunnies under the bed, under the refrigerator, under pieces of furniture that haven't been moved for 17 years? All of that dust became lice. See that little bug up there? Verse 17, they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Lice are tiny, wingless insects that feed on human blood. Adult lice may be about the size of a sesame seed. Common signs and symptoms of lice include intense itching of the scalp or anywhere on the body where there is hair, and a tickling feeling from the movement of the hair because of the moving lice. I don't know if they had special lice shampoo back in those days or not. They have some today, but it had to be pretty bad. There was a problem. The Egyptian magicians didn't know this trick. They tried. Verse 18, the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but could not. You can see everyone walking around scratching their heads. Moving around with their clothing, even the Egyptian magicians. And then it dawns on them, this is for real. So they go to Pharaoh. Verse 19, then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Even Pharaoh's own magicians started preaching the truth to him, and he would not listen. So Pharaoh had seen some things that were very different from his magicians' tricks and enchantments. Aaron's rod changing into a serpent was very real and not an illusion, evidenced by the fact that it swallowed up all of the other snakes. The water turned to blood was in such quantities, massive quantities, that it was staggering and had to be more than an illusion. The frogs not only appeared, they appeared in such an annoying quantity and died precisely at the designated time. And while the Egyptian magicians enjoyed doing their little tricks that in quantity were not really all that impressive, especially compared to what Moses and Aaron did, it finally reached the point that even they had to stand back and say, while we do tricks, God does the real thing. Luke chapter 16, verse 31. The rich man went to hell, tried to convince Abraham to send Lazarus back to talk to his brothers. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 31, Abraham said this, said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. You see, signs don't really convince anyone. He says in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What was Pharaoh's real problem? Not that the signs weren't convincing. I mean, they were pretty spectacular. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't even listen to his own magicians when they got it and tried to tell him. He hardened his heart. He had Moses. And Aaron was a prophet. And they preached the word of God. But he wouldn't listen. As long as you are willing to listen to the word of God, everything will be okay. Never forget that truth. You must listen. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson and reminder that we must have ears to hear the truth. May we all have a willing heart to listen to the word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.